Spirit Mornings, Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Well, this morning we are delighted to be joined again by Mark Hart, Vice President of LifeTeen, and we can say now officially on the resume, author of 4 books, as Ask the Bible Geek 2 is on the Amazon.com bestsellers list.
And it's not even out yet.
That's right. How about that? Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, you guys. How are you today?
Hey, great. It's lovely to have you back.
Always good to be back. There's no better time than Holy Week, huh?
You bet.
Absolutely, especially when you can start it off at, 5:39 Phoenix time?
How effective would I be at preaching the gospel to anybody, talking about sacrifice, if I was not willing to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning?
Absolutely.
Well, we do it every day.
Hypocrite. I don't want to be, you know, that Jesus uses the word hypocrites about 50 times in the first 3 days of Holy Week. I don't want to be one of them.
We really appreciate this, Mark, and we hope you and your family are doing well.
We are doing well. God is very faithful. We've had a kind of a beautiful, you know, ride, the Paschal Mystery ride last month, and we actually had miscarried twins in the last couple months, and someone came up to my wife last night at Mass, and just, my wife is a very beautiful, very grace-filled woman, and they just said, you know, I can't believe you're smiling, and she sort of looked at him like, what else did you expect me to be doing? You know, we're at Mass.
Right.
You know,
and
wow.
This is the faith we proclaim, you know. So she just smiled, you know, and God is really good, you know. So we have 2 more intercessors in heaven than we did a few months back, and I feel very blessed for that. So it's good. Life is good.
Well, and for the Universal Church, this is a grace-filled time, and I just have to hit on something real quick. I know that you have a great love for John Paul, and today marks that anniversary of his death 2 years ago.
Oh, a tremendous love for John Paul II, and we lit a special candle. We have a picture of him in our prayer room. We lit a special candle next to that. But my wife and I—we've told some people this, I think, on the air before. My wife and I were able to receive a blessing from him, his second-to-last general audience before he went into the hospital back in 2005. And that will go to the grave with me as one of the most powerful moments of my life. It was amazing.
It is amazing, and really, I mean, that's what this week is about, isn't it, Mark? Because it commemorates probably the most amazing time in the life of for all believers in salvation history.
Absolutely, you know, and you know what's beautiful about it's beautiful about Scripture. As I sat there yesterday, and I was just reflecting on the Passion during the Passion reading at Mass, and you know what's amazing is that you can know the story like the back of your hand. But it's so easy to not know it like the front of your heart, you know, and you can hear it so many times, but different words will sort of just become commonplace and different images will become commonplace. You get locked into images, whether that's from the Passion of the Christ or from Jesus of Nazareth. You know, there's just certain images you get locked into. And I think it's easy to sort of go into that that mental place where there's nothing new.
Mm-hmm.
But the beauty of Scripture is that it's constantly calling us to something new, to be able to close our eyes and really listen for those other details that we've never noticed before. And each and every time, and yesterday again, you know, as this being proclaimed, you know, it's, if we really put ourselves in that position and try harder, God will give us something new. He'll give us a new insight. There'll be a word we never noticed before, a phrase we never noticed before. You know, and it was so beautiful yesterday, you know. And I think what always strikes me, especially during Holy Week, is that in that whole time, the whole course of the Passion, the trial, the death and resurrection, is that Christ is very impressive precisely because he's not impressive in worldly eyes.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense, you know?
Sure.
As one great theologian said, you know, the greatest miracle of Good Friday was that there was no miracle.
Right.
Yeah.
And that struck me. And that's really what struck me about John Paul II. Seeing in person, kneeling in front of him, you know, holding his hand. At this point, the Parkinson's had really set in. But holding his hand, even as it was shaking, the beauty was that he was just so impressive in that he was not trying to be impressive, that he would have been as comfortable in that setting, in this pool of light, in the papal garments, in this special chair, as he would have sitting in a flannel on a log next to a river,
mm-hmm.
in the backwoods of Poland somewhere. You know, that's what was so beautiful about him. There's a beautiful grace and simplicity.
Yeah, it is, and it is remarkable in a way. I mean, just as an interesting footnote, Mark, that the cause that they, you know, his cause for beatification, the miracle would be the healing of a sister who was suffering from Parkinson's.
And honestly, it's almost what you'd expect. It's sort of that beautiful that beautiful irony. You know, it's, you can almost hear him laughing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the background. You know, like, well, I didn't pray for God to take this from me, but I did pray on your behalf for Him to take it from you. You know, it's really amazing.
Yeah, I guess that is an example of how Scripture really comes alive for us, because we look at Christ's time at the agony of the garden. Let this cup pass before me, but if it's your will, let it be done to me. You know, and that's it is a time where Scripture really, we live it, don't we? Over this week.
Oh my goodness! You know, and who hasn't had a moment like the agony? Mm-hmm. Who hasn't had a moment when they've felt abandoned, when they've seen what was ahead of them to a certain extent, and just been saying, you know, I mean, we've all had it, especially in your adult life. You start to see the kind of way things are going to unfold, and even though you're not positive, like we might not be positive how it's going to unfold, you know, there's those times when we know we're about to go into a situation, you know, it could be something as simple as a loved one or a family member that's going through a divorce or death or something like that, to something like an audit, you know? I mean, here's next season, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
We can see storms on the horizon at times and just sort of, you know, it's just sort of that moment where you shake your head and you just say, oh boy, here we go, you know? And God, I hope you're with me. You know, it's beautiful, and a lot of people don't know this. The word Gethsemane literally means the place of crushing.
Mm.
And it was because of where it was nestled on the Mount of Olives. It was where the olive press was, and they would take the olives and they would crush them and press them in that place to extract the oil. And it's just nothing happens by accident.
Wow.
You know, the same way that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. You know, here he is in a Gethsemane while his friends are taking, you know, their middle of the night, you know, cat nap, and here he is in this place of crushing, having this agonizing, you know, experience.
He calls us to imitate his actions, and even before he enters into that garden, he's still teaching in what we will experience on Holy Thursday in that great action of washing of the feet.
The Eucharist is intimately and irrevocably tied to service.
Mm-hmm.
That if we do not have a servant heart, and just like St. Luke said yesterday when he was talking about who is the greatest at table, the person that sits in the place of honor or the servant, if we do not have a servant heart, if we are not willing to pick up the basin and the towel, it basically, if we cannot recognize Christ in the people around us that we're called to serve, how can we ever recognize Christ under the form of bread or wine?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it's a hard story to listen to sometimes when we look at this passion reading and just these days leading up to the crucifixion, because how often, where are we in that? You know, even sitting at the table where he knows that someone will betray him, and yet he still continues to share that meal with that person.
You know what was, you know what struck me, and it's so cool you said that, Chris. You know what, I was actually leading a mission last week down in Florida, and I was actually discussing the passion in pretty good detail. And one, the thing that consistently strikes me and struck me a lot this year is just the beautiful paradox of not just of the cross, but the paradox of the entire passion.
Mm-hmm.
of basically the way that we treat our Lord and our Savior. You know, a lot of times when we listen to the passion, we sort of have that projection of, well, that's how this person, you know, those people said crucify him, and those people mocked him, and those people betrayed him, and those people abandoned him. And sometimes we do that natural extension, okay, well, those people, quote-unquote, is me.
Mm-hmm.
But how often do we really stop throughout the course of the story and think about, you know, that he was born to die, you know, that
mm-hmm.
he stood trial alone, so that, and the paradox, so that I would never have to be alone, so that I would have the advocate, I would have the paraclete. You know, the word paraclete means to be alongside, to stand alongside. But he stood there alone with no one beside him to be sure that I would always have the Spirit with me. You know, that he was condemned so that I would get set free. You know,
mm-hmm.
that he got the crown of thorns, that I would get the crown of praise, that, you know, the living water went thirsty. You know, I mean, like, literally, when you start to think in these terms, and you start to think of the way that God revealed himself to people over time, you know, he says in John 7, I'm the living water, you know, you'll come to me and never thirst. And this is the same man who 12 chapters later in John is screaming, I thirst.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's screaming it. And really, the only water anybody offered him was spit, you know, in the course of the passion. I mean, it's just, you know, we're the ones that, we literally bind him. Like, we bind Christ in our lives. We bind the hands that can heal us. Because if he's not going to heal us according to how we want it, according to our control, then, you know what, we're not really sure we want the healing. So we take the hands that want to give us the blessing, and that want to give us the freedom, and they want to give us the healing, and we bind them the same way that his hands were bound. And consistently throughout the story, you're absolutely right, it is a motive. I mean, how we cannot be moved to tears, to really stop and think, it's not that person over there who's doing things to the Lord in my own life in these other ways. I'm really the one that's doing it.
That's right. You know, I have to think, as this leads us toward, we experience Good Friday, and isn't it ironic we call it Good Friday when something so harsh and so hard happened?
Yeah, beautifully ironic. It's, you know, it's funny. I was just talking to my daughter Hope about this last week. She came home and she asked. She says, you know why? She says it's not Good Friday because Jesus died. So why is it Good Friday? And we had the whole conversation, you know, and why it is so good, you know, and being able to see the bigger picture, you know, and honestly, in Genesis, God showed us. He said, you know, that the symbol of the cursed earth is going to be the thorns. And oftentimes we want the rose, but not the thorns. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. But the reality is, and even when we have conversations with a lot of our Christian friends from different denominations, and so maybe they might ask, why do you keep the body on the cross? Why do you always have that body on the cross? You know, it's about the resurrection. And what we're constantly proclaiming as Catholics is, no, it's not that Jesus is dead by any way, shape, or form. It's that we can never lose sight of the fact that suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of redemption. Suffering is a part of love, and that we cannot ever separate our suffering from the suffering of our Savior. Mm. So we have to constantly go back and say, we have to live as a resurrected people, but we can't be so short-sighted that we forget what it takes to get to the resurrection, because then we lose perspective on our whole life.
We really do, and I have to imagine that you're kind of an Easter Vigil guy when it comes to liturgy, because the thing about the Easter Vigil, and especially all those readings, that is a great moment for someone who really loves to study Scripture. It's the Church's way of showing how all that topology ties together, that everything in the Old Testament and how that was all compiled ultimately points towards that Easter moment.
Oh, it's beautiful. I mean, I mean, honestly, if I, it's kind of hard to go these days with the little ones.
Sure.
And to find a sitter stuff, but if I didn't have them, I mean, it would be light the torch. I could sit there all night, because when they start unfolding salvation history, because that's really what the creed is. The creed is just the most condensed, airtight version of salvation history. And if I thought that the little ones could sit still that long,
sure,
you know, this year, I would be there in a heartbeat. You know, the beauty when you start to go back. So many times we get lost in the New Testament. We forget how beautiful the Old Testament is. I mean, we're talking about literally 400 some odd prophecies written over a span of almost 1,700 years by 44 different authors. I mean, we sort of sneeze at it. We don't think about it when we hear Isaiah proclaimed, when we hear Zechariah proclaimed, and we don't really understand. Like last, you know, yesterday, when they did the first reading from Isaiah, and he says, you know, I gave my back and I gave my beard to those who plucked it. He's writing that, you know, Isaiah is writing it 600, actually Isaiah 3 is writing that 600 years before Jesus is even born.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we start to lose sight. This was not just, okay, God decided to come and invade earth with love one day. I mean, this is something that God, through the prophets and through the scribes, this is something he revealed to us literally for dozens of centuries.
That's right.
It's just astounding, and hear the whole story unfold, and to say, are you really serious? I mean, God had such style. We do not give God enough credit.
Yeah. I don't think we do. And the thing is with the Easter Vigil, Bruce and I, there are periods when we can go, and there are other times when we had small kids that we couldn't go. But it is still an opportunity for any Catholic out there, any Christian, to look up those readings and to share them with your family in your home, because they are the great stories of creation.
I would honestly say, I would just encourage anyone who's never been able to go. And sometimes, you know, we get scared off by it, because someone will say, well, you know, it's about a 2 or 3 hour liturgy, and that could take some time. I tell you, if you've never been, there is absolutely nothing, there's just nothing like it. It's absolutely, to see the faces of the people coming into the church, of our new brothers and sisters, to see the exuberance, you know, after the water passed over their head. I mean, to see them go forward for communion the first time. Yeah, I have yet to meet a cradle Catholic who does not have something stir in them and say, wow, have I grown cold in my faith anywhere? Have my ears grown a little bit deadened to the joy and the passion of the gospel? And sometimes, you know, I have yet to meet a cradle Catholic who doesn't go to the Easter Vigil and walk out and say, I've taken some things for granted.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a beautiful experience. It's a gift. It's an absolute gift. And I have yet to ever meet anybody who has not gone and walked out and had a very different kind of Easter. It gives you a different kind of joy. If you can go, absolutely go. It is worth it.
And it really is. I mean, it brings in not only the scriptures that we hear and the music that we hear, but all the great symbols of our tradition are used. I mean, everything from scripture. You've got fire, you've got oil, you've got water, you've got, you know, smoke and incense. And it's just, I mean, this is, it is all of it just brought together.
The pinnacle.
Yeah. I mean, it's an amazing experience for the entire human person. I mean, just all of your senses that God created you with.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you're absolutely right. It enlivens every one of the senses, you know. And what's beautiful is that it builds. I mean, it builds with the sight, you know, and you see the symbolism. You see the fire and the Paschal candle and the Easter candle. You start to move forward, and you take in that incense, and it gets your olfactory senses going, and your ears are enlivened by the words, you know, and you have that human touch and that human existence, and you just keep building until finally you get to taste salvation in the Eucharist. It's unbelievable.
It really is. And again, one of my favorites is when they are putting the oil, when they're anointing with oil, because all of a sudden, not only do you see Samuel anointing David, but you also see Christ being anointed. And so many, I mean, it's just, it all makes it all come alive for us today. We're experiencing it all today.
And if you're lucky, you'll get one of the priests who really wants to use the oil liberally,
mm-hmm.
because there's really nothing funnier. You know, it's sort of like one of those beautiful moments, like when someone turns around and they're just covered in oil.
That's right.
And the lights just bounce. I mean, if you see the flashes going off and the lights are just bouncing off the oil, it's hilarious.
Yeah, it is. It is a very, very, very special time, and just being able to celebrate Easter in the church. And again, it all is connected. Don't let anybody tell you what we do as Catholics aren't connected with Scripture, because it all is Scripture, isn't it?
Honestly, it's almost too much. It might be good that we are at times such novices in Scripture, because I will admit, like the more and more I read, I love it. I love the fact that the more and more I read, I'll be sitting there reading, and I'll go, wow, I didn't know that. You know, I've heard that at Mass before. I didn't know that was in Scripture. You know, and then the worst part is, the next time I'm at Mass, you know, it sort of becomes like a, oh, where did I read that again? You know, and my mind starts trailing off. And I'm trying to kind of simplify, because literally there is so much Scripture in Mass now. And now it's at a point where I'm more intrigued to find the prayers at Mass that come strictly out of oral tradition, because I'll hear a prayer and I'll say, no, I haven't read that in Scripture, I don't think, before, and I'll get stuck on it. I'm kind of obsessive that way.
Yeah.
Not you, Mark.
Oh, just ask my wife.
Yeah. Well, there is such a beauty, like you say, in the way the Old Testament just feeds the New Testament, and the way the Church sets forth all of these readings and everything. I mean, you absolutely have to be in awe. Mark, as we head into Holy Week, any final thoughts or observations for us dispositionally, or any advice that you'd care to share with us?
I would just say, it's time to be present, everybody. It's time to really be present. We go rushing and running through our walk with Christ every day and every week. We really do. As hard as we try and slow down, we are a frenetically paced people. And when the Church gives us a season like Lent, it's a gift. And for a lot of us, it might be a struggle and a strain to really slow down during Lent. We make our sacrifices. We change our, you know, our music and Mass and things like that. But for a lot of us, really entering into a season, for an entire season, can be difficult. And now's the time to do it. My grandfather, God rest his soul, always used to say, before he died, and I'll never forget it, it's changed my life. He always used to say, if you want something you've never had, you have to be willing to do something you've never done. And the reality for most people is that we want something more from God. We want to know His presence more distinctly. We want to be more secure in His love for us. We want to understand His plan for us. If we want those things, if we want to understand the heart of God, we have to be willing to journey into the heart of God. So to do that, we have to slow down. And maybe you've heard that passion reading 1,000 times before. Make it 1,001 and read through it and pray through it again every day this week and just stop frequently. Stop frequently. Look for details, look for words, look for phrases that you don't understand, that strike you for some reason, that leave you with a question. Read the footnotes. Ask the questions. Ask the questions in prayer. When you get to that level where you know the story, again, not like the back of your hand, but like the front of your heart. Mm. And if you do that, this Good Friday, this Holy Thursday, this Good Friday, this Holy Saturday, this Easter Sunday will be different. And you will be one step closer to really understanding and knowing your God, your Savior, your Creator, far more deeply than you were last year or 2 years ago or 50 years ago. The reality is that God is not withholding anything from us, but we have to be willing to put in some extra effort, and Holy Week's the best time to do it.
Amen to that.
Beautifully said.
Well, Mark, thank you so much for taking time, getting up early to be with us and our audience today. We deeply appreciate it.
And God bless you, Mel, your girls, your entire family, Mark.
Thank you. And I'm excited. I get to come see you guys next week.
That's right.
We can't wait.
Can't wait.
Is it cold there?
It won't be when you get here.
No, it'll be warmer by next week. We're going to hit a little cold snap here about midweek. But
we're supposed to bounce back.
Yeah, we'll warm it up
for
you.
And it's because you're coming.
Right.
So, I'm sure.
Okay, well, it's going to be 90 today, so, okay, good. I love you guys. I can't wait to see you. Have a happy and a blessed Holy Week.
We love you too, Mark. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Mark Hart, everyone, the Bible Geek.